Yes, but I'm not the only person who's going to speak today. We're going to have somebody else come in, so but I'll introduce them. What we're doing is the callings of the church, and we started a series 2 weeks ago, and I introduced it, and then Rowan came on after me. We have works to do. We have works to do. Jesus has given us his ministry. And our mission is to continue the works of Jesus as we do church, like this, and wherever we are in our daily lives. And we are to bring the fullness of the kingdom. Just imagine. Firstly, we all of us did this, and we knew what we were specifically called to do. Just imagine if we were in the, not only doing it, but also knowing what we're called to do, because half the time we battle with what on earth are we meant to do. Well, do you know, I've got some good news today. God has given us detail and some flesh on the bones of what we're meant to do. And he has given us his ministry. And we turn to Ephesians 4, which is the verses I've been looking at and all the team are going to be looking at as they come and preach. And I've just quickly put down some of the verses which are really key for today. Verse 7, it starts in Ephesians 4, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers to equip his people for works of service. So the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, I obviously spoke on this 2 weeks ago, so I'm not going to do a whole thing, but here's a couple of headlines. Number one, this is not written just for the elite. It's not written to a spiritual elite. He doesn't suddenly change his course. He's talking to everyone in the whole of the church and the church in Ephesus. So in other words, we all get to play. I've got a lot more I can say on that, but I'll leave it. The next one is he does give flesh and bones to some of the flavor of the ministries there. He goes apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, and evangelist. It gives flavor and color to that, okay? And each one has a different perspective. And as you dig into this, you realize they have different ideas, different perspectives, and different impacts. But the next thing, if you just go to the next slide, is that when you really understand the scripture and expand it, you realize Paul is talking about the church first. And he's talking about us understanding the ministry that's been given to us and apportioned to us. But it's not just for the church. It's so we go out and do the business in the workplace. So in other words, what we are equipped in here and what God has given us is also for where we go. So in other words, talking a very quick point, if we're prophetic, we can be prophetic in the workplace. It's not just about here. But clearly Paul's focus is first on the church. This is individual and corporate. And then the final point I made is it's all about grace. It's given through grace. It says, the scripture actually says, but each one of us, grace has been given. And I expanded that very quickly at the end, saying grace is more than just his favor on us. It's actually the power to do what he's called us to do and cope with the weaknesses we have in ourselves and others. It's absolutely incredible. It's been given through grace. Okay, and then last week, Rowan expanded the first one, apostolic. He did a very, very good view, personal view, how that's helped him and defined him and helped understand his gifting. And he's talked about us, the apostolic is all about being sent, keeping us on mission, and keeping our purpose. But today we're going to be talking about prophets and the prophetic. Wow. Now the word prophet and prophetic is used quite a lot. I think quite a few of us have some ideas. So I'm going to briefly introduce it. The essence of the prophetic ministry and the prophets is receiving from God, his love and perspective of a person, a church, a city, a nation, or a situation, and communicating it for the purpose of encouragement, strengthening, and comfort. And the roots of the prophetic actually can be found right in God's character, as everything stems from the Father. It's right there. His holiness, he's just, he's righteous, he's faithful, he's full of love and passion, but he's also mysterious. He's not entirely knowable. And the Old Testament, if you look at it, had prophets speaking all the time about God's message to people of repentance. He spoke to a rebellious, corrupt nation and individuals. And you can see him calling all the time Israel back to the faithfulness and the covenant of the God who loves them. And then you see in John the Baptist, you see the change. And John the Baptist is almost the last one of the older prophets. You know, he goes into the New Testament. And then Jesus comes. And the role of the prophet changes. It's fueled by the gospel of grace and speaks about the kingdom coming. I always say to people, prophets generally have two dimensions. So they have this a vertical dimension, okay? And this is really all about this sense of declaring God's faithfulness. It's about his holiness. They're passionate about his holiness. They declare things like his, you know, passion for us. You can see his righteousness. You can feel that coming through, the sense he's righteous, and you can hear that. And also declaring who we are. But there's also a call. So that's God declaring. They declare who God is. But the second thing is, the prophet is all about calling us as well to hunger for him, to have hunger for him, to focus on him, and to obviously calling us into holiness, faithfulness, and passion for him. So this is almost this vertical two-way thing that prophets get involved with and bring us to. If you ever want to worry about that and get into it deeper, just read Isaiah. It is absolutely, if the first 12 chapters of Isaiah is all about God is holier than you think, and the next 12 chapters is always God is more sterner than you think, and then the following 12 chapters is all about God's more faithful and stronger than you think. That's what prophets do. They remind us and bring us to this. Bring us to what is God saying, but it's usually through these heart messages. But that's not just what prophets do, you know. They have another dimension. They have a horizontal dimension in their lives. And often this is quite quiet, but it comes out. And it is this. And you see it in people who are like this. And it's a deep passion for justice and for us to remember the poor. There's a deep sense that we need to remember the people who are have injustice on them and in places of poverty, of disadvantagement and discouragement. Would they constantly home in? And this is interesting because you hear a prophet, you often hear that extra dimension slowly starts to come out. They have this horizontal. There's two things if you see looking in Isaiah very quickly. Isaiah 10, he warns the people who are oppressing people. He says, woe to those who make unjust laws, those who issue oppressive decrees and deprive the poor of their rights. And then a bit later, he challenges the church to say, hey, you're doing fantastic fasting. You're doing great. That's fantastic. But that doesn't loose the cords of the injustice of people around you. It doesn't. Do you see the oppression and the yoke? And do you share your food with the hungry and provide for the wanderer with shelter? There's a heart for the passion, for the lost, for the brokenhearted and the injustice. And that's what we hear when we hear this. Two dimensions taking place often. Not all at the same time. They are people who bring wisdom and discernment with all of that in it. Just to give a few characteristics, often prophetic people lead in charities. They have a passion for a cause. They're very cause-based. Sometimes often going into healthcare professions, not always. But they often are also artists and musicians, worship leaders, often not always, but sometimes in worship leaders. They have a future-orientated thinking. They're often urgent. They often talk about things critical. And they hate the status quo. If anything's boring, they'll sell you. And they often have intuition, and they're very principled. Wonderful gift to the church, these people. But I just want to tackle one very quick one, because everybody raises this question is, well, what about the gift of prophecy? You know, we prophesy, like we heard today, we had a gift of prophecy. A gift of prophecy, so I will cover this quickly, and the gift of a prophet, okay? There is a difference. Okay, very quickly, a gift of prophecy, okay, is, firstly, it's given by the Holy Spirit, and it's often event-based. It's almost inside a situation that you're in. So you, God speaks to you, and you share your prophetic word to someone. It's in a moment. It's situational. It's transient. It doesn't necessarily mean that's it for the next 20 years. It can have those aspects, but mostly it's at a moment. It's the Holy Spirit in us gives us the prophetic word or discernment at that time. The other thing about that is it says in the Bible we should desire more of the Holy Spirit. We should desire more of the gifts. It's something we can receive more. So if you know, it's almost you can choose to do more and get involved more. And actually, God has called us individually, each one of us, to prophesy. Okay? So just before we even look again back at the gift of the prophet, we need to remember at the base level, he says, be eager to prophesy, and it's written to all. So that's what the gift of prophecy is. We must have it. It's in meetings. It's in when we're together, when we're praying for each other. The Spirit of God moves, and we speak God's word. That is the gift of prophecy. The gift of a prophet is different. It's similar but different. It's the person and the gift. It's the actual person brings this word or brings it. It's that they are not only just saying something, they are it. The passion they have, the cause that they bring, they are it. Wherever they go, they are it. It's not transient, not one second. It's urgent. It's critical in their hearts. And they bring what God is saying. And yes, of course, they give the gifts of prophecy and speak. The Romans 11 verse 29 says, the callings of God are irrevocable and permanent. That's totally different to the gifts of prophecy. It's a gift of a prophet. It's once you are it, you are going to be it. And it is something God gives to us. It says Jesus apportions this. It's given to us. It's not something we can go off and desire. It's in us. So that's the difference between the two. And I just want to finish now before I bring on my guest speaker. What do these prophets do? And we'll finish on this. They keep the church on track. They're essential for growth because actually it says in Ephesians earlier that the whole church is built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets. It's crucial that a prophet and apostles work together as we hear what God's saying. It's not one, it's both. And they also call us to hear the needs around us, which we've just talked about, and hear God. What is he saying now? Not what's exciting in the Bible for those who are teachers, who what we've just read, but what is God saying now? The prophets bring the now word to us. They are absolutely essential. What can we do to support them? Because there are prophets many, and in our church, there are people around us who are in both, we do both of these, and there's definitely prophets in us. Well, I would say the first thing we need to do is encourage them. It is so easy to hear a word on a Sunday and go, oh yeah, oh what? go and encourage them. If somebody comes and prays for you and speaks over you, go and encourage them. If somebody sings out in the church, go and encourage them. It's so important. It's strange, but we have this sort of almost slightly move towards, oh, it's just so-and-so. And we've got to forget that. We've got to remember this gift needs to be encouraged. The second thing is we need to encourage and allow, sorry, not encourage, but allow failure. Prophets don't always get everything right. They look through a glass darkly. They don't see everything. And if we have a perfection culture which says you've got to get it right, we will kill prophets within seconds. They will just not do it. And I can promise you, I've seen church after church eliminate this out of their ministry because they just can't cope. We've got to allow people to get it wrong and still love them, bless them, and encourage them. That's so important. And thank God I feel we've got that in our hearts. Now, the second final thing is we've got to give room to the prophetic. We've got to let it have room and speak to us. And actually, if you're strongly gifted in another way, the crucial thing is to allow that into your life. It feels like it's a bit foreign. I am a teacher. I am not high on the prophetic scale at all. Yet I desperately lean into prophets because I want to hear what God's saying to us as a church. So I'm going to give room to a friend of mine, Stuart, who is going to come and share some of the things that God has spoken to him about.
Hello, hello, hello. Over there? Cool. Well, hello. Who knew? So I became a Christian when I was 17 years old. I have no Christian thing in my background whatsoever. No, not either tree. So I came to this completely blank canvas. But very quickly after I became a Christian, I began to realize that God was speaking to me in dreams and visions and through like a voice that I could hear, not audibly, but just different from my own thoughts, but I could tell had a weight to it. So what I want to do is just give you three examples of how some of this and how it's worked for me. So first example is some dreams. I started coming to this church about 4 years ago, and it was on the back of a divorce, and I left to come just start again. It was quite a difficult time, and I wasn't really sure whether I was coming or going. I certainly wasn't very settled in myself. And I remember I'd been coming, and I was thinking, am I going to stay? Am I going to go? I don't know. And then one day, I had a dream. And in the dream, I was being pursued by Meghan Trainor for a relationship. Now, she's an American singer-songwriter, honestly, way out of my league, but we'll not worry about that. It's a dream. It wasn't a fantasy, wasn't making it up, it was a dream. So in the dream, she's pursuing me for a relationship, but I was getting increasingly uncomfortable with this. I was like, no thank you, no thank you, you know, because. But eventually she was so persistent that it got to the point that I actually woke myself up from the dream going, would you leave me alone? And I was like, ooh. So I wrote it down in an email, and I emailed it to myself, and I've got a dreams folder where I keep them that way. It's my journal. A few days go by, I can't figure it out, and I just kind of parked it. The next Sunday rolls around, and I have another dream. And in this dream, I am pursuing the lovely Katrina. But the problem is that Katrina is not wanting anything to do with me. And every time I come after her, she just disappears into the mist. And I remember waking up thinking, that is really odd to get two such similar dreams. So I remember coming to church this morning, we're in this room, and I was about where Adrian was, and I wasn't really paying much attention. I was kind of trying to figure it out. And when I got home, I thought, right, come on, Stuart, just, you've done the training, just interpret the dreams, come on, just do it. So I got out my names book, and I looked up the meaning of these women's names. So the first one, Katrina, means perfection. And I thought, that's interesting. Then I looked up the second one, Megan, means victory. And the minute I read that, it was like, you need to get a moment. It was like that. It was like instantly the Holy Spirit just told me the meaning of the dreams. And he said this, "Stuart, when it comes to church, you are looking for the perfect church body. It is not in your grasp. However, there is a church body that is pursuing you for a relationship. And if you would only engage with it, it will be a victory trainer in your life." And since that moment, that was like all questions of where I am, what I'm going to do, ended. This is where I am. This is where I've rooted myself, and this is where I will be. So that was good. So the second one was a vision, an open vision I had some years ago. Now, the difference between a dream and a vision, a dream is what you have when you're asleep. A vision is something you have when you are wide awake. Not to be confused with a daydream, you control the narrative of a daydream. So it was one morning. You know that spot where you've been asleep and you're almost awake? There's that grey, foggy place. Definitely not asleep, but definitely barely one eye open. So I'm in this place one morning, and suddenly I have this vision of a race course, like with horses, you know, the grass and the hedges and the bandstand where everybody's. And I'm looking at this kind of like one eye open going, "Wow." And through the fog of my brain, I heard the Holy Spirit say three very clear and distinct things to me. He said, number one, the race course is mine. Number two, I put the hedges in their place. It is illegal to cut them down. They are there to prove you. Number three, if you do not compete according to the rules, I will disqualify you. I remember kind of like, "I haven't had my first cup of tea yet, God." It's not really quite fully compos mentis. And needless to say, I couldn't quite grasp in that moment what God was talking about, but I have come to realize since, when God talks about the race course, he's really talking about my life, your life. You see, everything that I am, you are. Your looks, your intelligence, your opportunities in life, they came from God. You did not create them. In terms of the hedges, we all face hedges in our lives, obstacles and hindrances in our life, things we would rather not deal with. And try as you may to get under them, to get around them, to curse them so they're no longer there, it's not going to happen. The truth is, God has placed hedges in all of our lives to actually see what is in us. Are we going to get over them? Are we going to develop trust with God, strategies and faith that get us over it? Because really, these are the things that prove who we are. I remember as a young Christian, part of Pentecostal tradition, and everybody's like, yeah, rah, 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 we're more than overcomers, until one day you go, what am I overcoming? Because up until that point, I was running away from everything. You stick up there's a scripture here. You see, in terms of the last one, I think Paul says it best. He says, if you don't run properly, you're going to be disqualified. And he says, don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize, so run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. This is a real thing. We are special, his chosen special people, but we are not so special that we are above the rules. Run according to the rules. My last one I want to share with you is this question of hearing the Holy Spirit in your head, so to speak. This is something I had for a long time, and at times I've kind of been like, where does this come from? Just like a voice in the Old Testament that said the word of the Lord. And I get that. I think that makes sense. You hear a stream of consciousness in your head that's quite clear and distinct from your own. So the last time I heard this was about 2 months ago. The background was I was going through a little bit of a difficult time of my own making. To be fair, I had some stuff that had been going on in my life that I knew wasn't helpful, and I knew I had to deal with it, but I knew that dealing with it was going to be difficult and it's going to have consequences, and it did. And so I was feeling a little sorry for myself. So I'm walking along, it was on the old Edinburgh Road between Perth and Bridge of Erin, and I'm walking along, and I had made some good decisions, but like I said, emotionally it was tough to deal with it. So I'm walking along, and I'm trying to put a brave face on all of this, but it wasn't really working. My own thought life was spilling out a little bit. So I'm just walking along, to be honest, a bit absent-minded, wasn't really thinking about anything. And suddenly, the Holy Spirit shows up and he said one thing to me. He said, "Do you want to go back to Egypt?" Now, have God said that to me 30 years earlier, I would have been on the deck, howling, ripping my shirt open, going, "God, forgive me, I'm a worm, I always knew it, I'm a worm." But you know what? In 30 years, I've developed a certain relationship with God that I realized that was not what he was saying. What he was saying was this: "Stuart, I realize you have made some good decisions based on a desire to follow me, and that was my motive. So I'm going this way, good intentions." And he goes, "However, you're not dealt with the thought life. And if you don't deal with that, those thoughts are going to turn you back the way you came. You need to deal with them." The minute I heard that, my actual reaction was, "No way! No way am I going back! No way!" I mean, I'm just glad it was like nobody for a mile either. Because I was just like, "No way! No way! Are you mad, God? Are you mad? What do you think? I mean, didn't do this for nothing." And we have this banter occasionally. Not anyway. So I was thinking, God, you know what? Instantly something broke within me. And actually, I just began to praise God. It was like something lifted. I just began to praise God. And in an instant, God reminded me of three ways. And in the last no more than 6 years, he's double blessed me. You understand what a double blessing is. If I give you a gift, that's I've blessed you. But if I put two in your lap, that's double. So I started the story by telling you I came here in the back of a divorce. Now, just a couple of years before we got divorced, my dad handed me significantly tens of thousands of pounds to buy a house. You know where this story is going. When we divorced 2 years later, I have to hand over 50% of all of this money that my dad had given me. That was painful. But at the time, I thought, you know what? I'm just going to thank God. I'm going to take what I do have, and I'm going to invest it. And in that day, when that happened, God reminded me, "Stuart, if you sold this house today and you got the money in your hand, you would have double what you lost. I've seen to it, you have actually lost nothing." Then he reminded me that as a young man, I had put a number on my head of what my value was to an employer based on my qualifications and life's experience. This is the salary. I will never rise above that, not in any meaningful way. And up until about 6 years ago, I was at or about that salary. And then about 4 years ago, I went for promotion, and I got that, and I went a good bit above that. And then about 2 years ago, I was told by my boss, "There's another promotion. You are taking it." It wasn't in my gift to say no, actually. And my salary today is double that number that I put in my head. He also reminded me of another thing work-related, is that it's Mark. Here he is, Mark. Mark and I work for the same company. He's in accounts. Now, I used to work in accounts, but I was terrible at accounts, and I hated it. And I would wake up every day going, "Oh, no. Get me to 5 o'clock and home." I just wasn't good at it. I was hopeless at it. And then God got me out of that about 8 years ago, and I was in a job that maybe it wasn't to my greatest strength, but at least I wasn't hating my working day. But then he reminded me, "Stuart, today you love your job. I've taken you from hating to loving." That's a double, you know, God has dealt with my finances, he's dealt with my sense of worth, and he's dealt with my internal sense of contentment. And the reason I'm saying this is because all of this came from the prophetic voice of God working in my life, and without it, I would have missed it all.
What Stuart was sharing. Absolutely incredible, isn't it? Now, I just want to finish on this. If you are that way, you've got an inkling towards prophetic. You probably know it. You may not. We will explore that more as we go on as a church. But if you have, you do need to be prayed for. We need your voice in the church. And, you know, there may be some people here who are very strongly apostolic. You need to hear the prophetic. It's so important. Also, to the rest of us who may not be that way, remember the heart of God wants to speak through you, through the Holy Spirit. So please encourage yourself. The Holy Spirit is in you, so all of us are called to prophesy. Maybe not that whole thing, but certainly we all are. And this is doing the ministry of Christ. And most of all, it's not just for us. Eventually, it's for everyone else out there. Isn't that exciting? Okay, let's all stand and I'll pray.